qualifying for the first resurrection, I believe, has nothing to do with being saved or lost. Okay, the first resurrection is for the royal priesthood. It's for those who obtain the prize. The resurrection is going to determine whether you're saved or lost is going to be the second resurrection. That's going to take place in the millennium. And at that resurrection, there's going to be Christians there, non-overcoming Christians, and there'll be the unsaved, and they're going to come forth, everybody's going to come forth, and God's going to reward them as they see fit. The out-resurrection, the first resurrection, has to do with bringing together God's first fruits, God's army from all generations, the overcomers, the ones who are utterly faithful to the Lord, to rule and reign with Him in the millennium, in the kingdom age, which is a reward. It's not part of the package deal of Christianity. Okay, all Christians are taught that when you get saved by grace, you get a package deal. And all these things are included in grace. You don't have to work for, you don't have to do anything for, just given to you by grace. All you got to do is keep going to church and being a good Christian, you'll get it in the end when you get to heaven. And part of that package deal is ruling and reigning with Christ during the 1,000-year reign, during the millennium. And I believe Paul's trying to tell us here, no, the first resurrection has to be obtained. It's not a shoe-in. It's not an automatic thing. Resurrection in general, a resurrection to life, coming forth in a resurrection of life to be with Jesus is part of the package deal. Coming forth in the first resurrection to partake of the reward of ruling and reigning with Jesus for 1,000 years is not part of the package deal. That's a reward. I think that's the difference he's trying to make by talking about the out-resurrection instead of using the Greek word that's used uniformly throughout the New Testament for just general resurrection. So it's not. I believe it's not an automatic thing. And for, I don't know, for about 3 or 4 years, I was looking at all these different Bible translations to see if anybody that translated that verse was seeing the same thing I was seeing through that verse. And I never found anybody. But one day I did find one Bible that translated that verse this way. And I'm going to read it to you. And I was blessed because I feel that was the Lord led me to this Bible because I never heard of the guy, didn't know what he was or anything. It's called the Rotherham's Emphasized Bible. It brings out, I believe, the meaning of this passage perfectly. Here's what it says. To get to know Him, the power of His resurrection, and fellowship of His sufferings, becoming conformed unto His death, if by any means I may advance to the earlier resurrection, which is from among the dead. If by any means I may advance to the earlier resurrection, which is from among the dead. Not that I have already received or have already reached perfection, but I am pressing on, if I may even lay hold of that for which I have also been laid hold of by Jesus Christ. And I think that's the correct version of that verse. And I know, I'm very aware that this view that I'm talking about, this passage, will be rejected by almost all today's Christians because they've been taught that the first resurrection is for the saved and the second resurrection is for the damned, and that's all there is to it. When you start talking about Christians coming forth the second resurrection, or that not all Christians are going to come forth the first resurrection, everybody tunes you out, turns you off, and that's it. There's no discussion. They just think you're wacko. So if everybody thinks I'm wacko, then I'm wacko. But I believe that's what God showed me. I believe that's what Paul's talking about. And I'm not going to go into all the reasons why I think that's an error, that whole thing about the saved to the first resurrection and the damned to the second resurrection. But I do want to point out a few things just to give you something to think about, okay, along these lines. First of all, Paul said, we will reign with Christ if we suffer. We will reign with Christ, it's talking about the millennium, if we suffer. Okay. He also said, we will be joint heirs with Christ if we suffer. If we suffer. Peter said, we're going to be filled with joy when the Lord returns if we partake of His sufferings now. If. Jesus said, we're going to be given power to the nations and we'll rule them with a rod of iron during the millennium. That's ruling the reign of Jesus when He comes. If we overcome. If. And I'm going to read the scriptures to you that I just made reference to. 2 Timothy 2, verse 10 through 12. Paul says, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory, is a faithful saying. For if we be dead with Him, we shall also live with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with Him. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 15 through 18. Paul says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him. If so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13 says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Okay? We're partaking of Christ's sufferings now so that when he's revealed, we're going to be full of joy. Revelation 2, verse 26 through 27, Jesus says, the resurrected glorified Lord says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power of the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I have received of my Father." To him that overcometh. Now, under normal circumstances in life, in your business, in our jobs, in everyday conversation, we all know what the word "if" means, don't we? It's a conditional term. So I say, if I do this, you can do that. You know exactly what I mean. You know, if I don't do that, then you don't have to do the other. You know, it's a conditional term. But when it comes to theology, everybody ignores that word "if." The Bible clearly says, if we suffer, we will reign with Christ when he returns. If we do, what's that mean? If we do not suffer, that means we will not reign with Christ when he returns. If we suffer, we will be joint heirs with Christ when he returns. The flip side of that is, if we do not suffer, we will not be joint heirs with Christ when he returns. If we suffer, we'll be exceeding joyful when Christ returns, because we'll be made like him, we'll have our crowns and our rewards. But if we don't suffer, we're not going to be joyful, because we'll realize what we're missing. Okay? That's the flip side of that. If we overcome, we can look forward to ruling and reigning over the nations during the millennium with Jesus. If we do not overcome, we do not have that hope to look forward to. We're not going to reign with him. The meaning of these passages is very clear, unless you've already been brainwashed by the religious traditions of the church system. In which case, the word "if" means absolutely nothing. In which case, we will all reign with Jesus, whether we overcome or not. We'll all be joyful when he returns, whether we suffer or not. We'll all be joint heirs with him, whether we suffer or not. Okay? The word "if" means nothing. Paul might as well not even said it. So on the one side, you got, of the theological pendulum, you got the majority of the church saying that everyone who's really born again is going to rule and reign with Jesus when he returns, regardless of how faithful they were to him in this life, regardless of whether or not they suffered for him or not, okay, regardless of whether or not they overcame. Well, there are some that don't believe that, and they tend to go to the other side of the pendulum, and their position becomes, those who do not suffer will be cast in eternal torment. Okay? So, what it comes out is, it's either everything or nothing for you people. You know, it's either hell or high calling. You know, that's sort of the way a lot of people end up. You know, it's sort of a reaction against this thing where everybody's going to get everything, no matter what they do here on earth. And a natural reaction has to go all the way to the end and say, look, if you don't suffer, if you're not a 100% disciple, you're going to go to hell. And somewhere in the middle there is the truth. That's also a wrong slant. And I want to give you some scriptures to just show you that is a wrong slant. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 19 through 21, Paul says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, and have some to honor and some to dishonor. It is a great house. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work." Now, as far as my view, I believe that scripture is telling you that in God's great house, that great house is God's house, there's going to be all kinds of Christians. Some Christians who did not really honor the Lord in life the way they should have, they're going to be in the kingdom, but they're going to be vessels of dishonor. They're not going to have the kind of glory, the kind of rewards, the kind of place, the kind of authority, the kind of closeness that they could have had they laid down their whole life. But they're going to be in the kingdom. They're going to be a vessel of honor, but they're in the house. They're in the great house. And those who purge themselves from all these things, the wood, hay, and stubble, which represents the flesh and all that and sin, they're going to be a vessel of honor in the master's house. They're prepared for every good work. They're going to be glorified in a greater place. Okay, so right here you got people in God's great house, in the kingdom, who haven't been the most swift of all people. Okay, they haven't been super Christians, but they're still there. Okay, there's honor and dishonor, but they're all in the great house. 1 Corinthians 3, chapter 3, verses 12 to 15, talks about the guy who's going to lose his reward but be saved. Okay, it says, "Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble," like the same thing you got in the last scripture there, Timothy, talking about wood and earth and gold and silver, okay? Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. The fire is coming on everybody. And the fire shall try every man's work what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Okay, so here you got a guy that loses all his rewards. He's not just a vessel of dishonor that doesn't have great rewards, just has some rewards. He doesn't have any rewards. He lost it all, yet he's still saved. Now, I wouldn't want to be in that position. It's not something that I recommend for anybody to shoot for, okay? You don't know what's going to happen to somebody like that and what they're going to have to go through to be saved by fire. But anyway, I'm just trying to point out that there's different places in God's kingdom. It's not the hell or the high calling for everybody. In Romans 9:20-21, Paul says, talking about the vessel who has power over the clay to make whatever kind of vessel he wants. The potter has power over the clay. He says, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay, of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? And see, this is one thing God's people don't understand about God's sovereignty. The high calling is open to everyone. It's God's will that everyone who's saved goes all the way into Christ, all the way into the high calling. Go for the gold. That's his will for everybody. It's his will that none be perish. It's his will that all be saved. It's his will that all who are saved go all the way with God. Become vessels of honor. Rule and reign with him in the millennium. Receive all the glory that the salvation has purchased for us. The possibilities of it. But God knows that we're not all going to do that. God knows that some won't even be saved. And God knows among those who are saved, there's going to be all kinds of different people in the kingdom, all different levels, all different kind of rewards, all different places. And so, this is what Paul's talking about. He's saying, the potter has power to make this the same lump, one vessel unto honor, another vessel unto dishonor. And it's not that God takes a person and says, you have no choice. I decide you're going to be a vessel of dishonor, and I'm going to work in your life so that you don't even have a possibility to go any further than me, and you don't even know it. I'm not going to show you anything to even give you a choice and all this stuff. But he sees the end from the beginning. He sees all the choices we're going to make, and he fits us into his kingdom according to what he knows how far we're going to go. That's the power of God's foreknowledge and his sovereignty. He can do that. And so he's making one vessel an honor, one vessel dishonor. One lump of clay, he'll take some and make them vessels of honor and dishonor based on his foreknowledge of how they're going to serve him, how far they're going to go in him. It's God's sovereignty, and his foreknowledge is awesome. But we're all free moral agents, and we're all making our choices down here in time and space realm. So, but my point is this. God knows where we're all going to end up. He works with us to get us as far as we can go, as far as we'll go, but he knows we're not going to go. Not everybody's going to make the high calling. Not everybody's going to be saved. And so there's different places in God's kingdom, and there's different rewards in God's kingdom. Clearly, there's room in God's kingdom for people who can't pay the price for the high calling like Paul did. You know, it's not. I say again, it's not a situation where God's saying to us, it's the hell of the high calling for you. You know, those who obtain the prize are not going to be a big group. They're not going to be a big group. They're not going to be the majority of Christians. It's going to be a small remnant from every age, from every dispensation, from among God's people who are fanatically committed to him. Fanatically committed to him like Paul was. It's going to be those who are able to turn their backs on even the good and proper things this life has to offer and trade them in for a spiritual walk, for another life, for a life that's not in this world, just on this earth. Doing a job that makes the money to pay the bills, to buy the food. And everything else is the kingdom, is the eternal life of the kingdom. Our views, what we're desires, what we're going after, our goals, everything is in the eternal realm. It's not focused on the seen realm, the earthly realm. That's why Paul said, if you're raised from the dead spiritually, set your affections on things on high. Set your affections on things on high. Don't set your affections on your car, your house, your wife, or your kids. Don't set your affections on those things. You know, we have to live, we have to work, we have to buy food, we have to raise our children. But those who are fanatically committed to God, that's not going to be where their affections are. That's not going to be where their focus are. Their focus, their affections, their goal, their life is in another realm. It's another life. It's a heavenly realm. Okay? So those are the kind of people who are going to make the high calling. And not everybody has that in them. That's just too rich for a lot of people's blood. They can't do it. And God's not going to send them all to hell if they can't. Okay? He's going to find a place, as long as we're trying to serve him as best they can, and they're dreaming faithful whatever life they have, he's going to find a place in his kingdom for them. Unless they go into apostasy. Then they're going to go to hell. Like Rick Warren and all these other people. Okay? If they were ever saved, I don't think he was even ever saved, but lots of people were saved, and they're going to go to hell in the end. So it's not that God's saying if you don't do what Paul did, if you don't do what Jesus did, you're going to go to hell. But there are somebody, there's going to be a group, which is the man-child, the 144,000, the remnant. That group is going to be like Paul. They're going to do what Paul did. They're going to do what Jesus did. They're going to go the whole way with God. And for those people, there's great rewards. And it's wrong to tell the slacker or the spiritual child or the person who's weak or the person who's been burnt and been damaged. It's wrong to tell them people that they're going to have everything the overcomer and the fanatically faithful people are going to have. It's so wrong to say we're all going to have the same thing. It is so wrong. It's wrong for the people who pay the price, and you're doing a disservice to people who don't pay the price because you're leading them astray. You're telling them they can have something that they don't have to work for. And so they're not going to work for it. You must know that you have to work for something if you got to get it. And so when we tell people that it's got all by grace, you know, you're going to make mistakes, you're going to be sinning and all this stuff. Nobody's perfect, and you can't expect to be like Jesus and blah, blah, blah. Just add Jesus to your life. Your whole focus is your car, your home, your job, your career, your wife and kids, your husband, your mother, your father, your sons, whatever it is, and you just add Jesus there, and you try and be a good Christian on top of that. That's not high quality material. That's not going to gain the prize. And those kind of people are not going to rule and reign with Jesus when he comes back. They're not. So, my point in all this was just to say that there are different rewards in the kingdom, and people are going to get what they deserve. We're making our place now. It's such a horrible thing. This grace doctrine is so horrible because they're taking the reality away from people that we're making our place in the kingdom now. Every choice we make today is going to affect where we end up in the kingdom. Every choice we make today is going to affect where we end up in the kingdom. That whole mindset, that whole understanding is gone. It's not even around. It wasn't even around before the apostasy got off the ground. This has nothing to do with even the apostasy right now I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the apostasy. The apostasy is the kingdom now thing. People are trying to bring the kingdom to earth now. They're not even worried about what's going to happen in the kingdom later. They're going to establish the kingdom now, and they got their place already as the leading apostles, and they're not going to give it up. They're going to go right from this age to the next age as the apostles, as the leaders. You know, so I'm not even talking about the people involved in the apostasy right now. I'm talking about the evangelical doctrine that has been preached ever since the Reformation, practically. You know, it's you're saved by grace. It's a package deal, and you get it all. Just stay saved until you get to heaven. You get the whole package when you get there. That's a lie. That's unscriptural, and it's detrimental to the people who listen to it because they don't understand the reality is taken away from them that everything they're doing today has eternal consequences. And every decision they're making today is going to affect where they land in the kingdom when it's all over. When the dust settles, you're going to land and I'm going to land where our choices now put us. That's what the Bible teaches. And anybody who teaches anything else than that is a liar and a deceiver, and they're going to be held accountable for deceiving all the people that are being deceived right now or have been deceived in that area. Just in that area. I'm not saying they're all going to go to hell. They're going to be held accountable for deceiving people in that area and saying, you got it all by grace. You just make it to heaven. You get it all there. And they take away from the people all the accountability, all the understanding, all the reality that we're making our place in the kingdom now by what we do and how we live. And one of those rewards, one of those things that we're going to get by what we do now is ruling and reigning with Jesus. I believe ruling and reigning during the millennium is a reward that only goes to the faithful. I know a lot of you probably don't believe that. It's kind of hard for people to digest or believe, but I believe that's what the scripture's saying. Because I believe it, I'm throwing it out to you because I believe if you don't go for the gusto and you don't know what you have to do to receive that reward, you're never going to do it. That's what my burn was for tonight because, you know, Steve was talking about the high calling today, and I thought that was good. I was glad he was doing that, and I wanted to just sort of expand on a little bit and give you my view of it, how we see it through the scripture, you know. So, but there are, I mean, it's indisputable that there is the different rewards in the scripture. There's no way you can dispute that. But what I'm saying is ruling and reigning with Jesus is one of those rewards during the millennium. And I believe that there's some of those scriptures about if we suffer, if, you know, a big if. And I think if means exactly that, if. If we don't do it, we're not going to have the other part of that promise. You know, if we suffer, we'll reign. If we don't suffer, we're not going to reign. And if that's not what it means, then the word if means nothing. Paul shouldn't even say those kind of things. They mean nothing. But if you're brainwashed, you already got that view in your mind from the church system, everybody's going to be raised, everybody's going to rule Jesus, then you can't hear it, you don't even want to hear it. It's like talking Hebrew or Greek to somebody. So anyway, that's what I had for you guys tonight. Anybody? Oh, hang on a second. Thank you. Kathy says lots of people are going to be in for rude awakening. Amen. Amen, Kathy. They sure are. And I hope I'm not one of them. I'm not automatically excluding myself from that either. Texas says, amen, Dan, the truth sets us free. Thanks, Harold. Or Judy. I don't know who said Harold or Judy. Sissy. Sissy wants to talk. So go ahead, Sissy. You got the mic.
Hi, Brother Dan. Hope you all can hear me. I just got back from Pennsylvania. I just came back. Thank the Lord he got me here safely. And I'm glad I didn't miss this evening. Came in a little late, but that's okay. It's very interesting. I've been reading through the book of Revelation, and this is before I left for my trip. These were questions that were going through my mind and everything. So it's kind of interesting that you're talking about the very thing that I had on my mind. But one of the questions I have, I think this has created more questions in my mind than answering some questions. But you know how verse 12 continues, like from verse 11 in Philippians 3. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend, that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, and on he goes. But it sounds like it's attaining that perfection in Christ, becoming more like Christ. It's interesting to me that Paul didn't feel that he was, you know, had obviously attained that perfection just yet. And it looks like he was looking for a better resurrection, which is where we go into Revelation chapter 20. And, you know, what concerns me is that in Revelation 20, and I'd like to turn there just briefly, it says in verse 5, that the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Praise the Lord. And I understand what you're saying, that this is probably the resurrection that Paul was seeking to attain. It's kind of a scary thought that he felt that he still hadn't gotten to the place where he, you know, was going to be a part of this thing, yet he was still pressing on. And I think that should be the life of every believer that wants to attain this. What's scary to me is that it says, blessed and holy, and I know that sounds strange that I should say scary, but blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, and then the second resurrection, or that's part of the first resurrection, I'm sorry. And then in verse 12, it goes on to, you know, the rest of the dead didn't come forth until after the 1,000 years were up. And so, basically, I guess this is a blessed and holy, this particular part of the first resurrection, and then the other part of it doesn't sound like it's blessed or holy, and that's a scary thought. I mean, I don't know. Like I said, it's brought more questions than answers to me, but I think tonight you kind of clarified some things that were going through my mind, and I appreciate very much the teaching, and God bless you. I love this fellowship. God is so good. He answers us when we have all these questions, and the answers are coming. Thanks, Brother Dan.
Amen. Thank you. Right, I don't have all the answers either, so there's some things I can't explain, but you just got to go with what the Lord shows you until he makes everything else real and puts it into place. Okay, I lost my sound. I think I got bumped or something. Were you trying to talk, Jamie? Okay, I saw it. I didn't know what was going on there. First case of day says 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the whole chapter, doesn't it deal with this topic as well? Yes, 1 Corinthians is about the physical resurrection. That's exactly right. K.S. Daniel studied the whole chapter of Revelation of chapter Corinthians 15. He said that helped him understand tonight's teaching. Well, that's great. Oh, Lisa, I'm sorry. Sorry, Lisa. I can't tell who's there. Amen. Well, good. I'm glad somebody got something out of it. I just, it's a burden on my heart, because if you're being told constantly you're going to make it, you're going to make it just by grace, and and just because you belong to Jesus, you're going to get all this stuff, whether you're faithful or not, whether you're going to perfection or not, whether you attain these things or not. It's so wrong to mislead people like that. You're taking away their opportunity to make the call that God might have for them on their life. And you're also just doing a dishonor to those who are paying the price. You know, they're putting them in the same category as those who weren't paying the price. You know, it's just, that's not the justice of God. Our God's a very just God. We're all going to get exactly what we deserve. as we're walking with Him. You know, what we've chosen. He's given us all choices. We're free to make those choices. He hasn't forced us. The devil can't force us. We're freely choosing the place we're making right now in eternity. You know, and God's going to give everything. He's going to give us what we've chosen. And people are so being shortchanged because that all that false doctrine. It's all by grace, and you can't do anything. If you try to do anything, you're messing with God's righteousness, and you're trying to get saved by works, and all that stuff is going to leave so many people hung out to dry. And I don't think they're going to go to hell necessarily, but they're not going to make the high calling. They're not going to make the goal that God put before them that you might have been able to make had they heard the truth and been presented with the truth. You know, so there's going to be a lot of, like Kathy said, there's going to be a lot of surprises on Judgment Day, where the ultimate report card day. And when you live in that kind of reality, it helps you make your decisions wisely. It helps you walk softly before the Lord. If you think you're going to get it all by grace and God's going to pick up the slack no matter what you do and all that kind of thing, that produces a lazy Christian. If you know that everything you're doing right now, all the choices you're making, is producing for you something in the kingdom, good or bad, then it helps produce a soberness in you, as it does in me anyway, and a more carefulness to make sure I'm doing God's will and with everything I understand how to do. The whole New Testament is against the current version of grace, salvation by grace, the grace doctrine. The whole thing's a false doctrine. It came from the pit of hell to deceive God's people and to take everybody out of the race before they even got in the race. So Kathy says, Philippians 2:12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation, amen, with fear and trembling." That's right. There's a good reason why he said that. Exactly right, Kathy. Work it out with fear and trembling, because when you know that the choices you're making right now are going to affect you for eternity, it's not this grace thing. God's not going to dump it all on you, the package deal regardless. That helps us walk carefully before the Lord. You understand. You know, it helps you give a... You know what? So many Christians have no reality of eternal things. None. They talk about Jesus. They read the Bible. They go to church. I'm not talking about the apostates. I'm not talking about the ones deceived. I'm talking about a lot of good Christians. They read the Bible. They try and live good Christian lives. They go to church. They help the poor. They spend money on missionaries, all that stuff. But they have no concept. No concept of eternal reality. They're not living in the reality of eternity. They're not living in that reality that they're making everything they're doing right now is affecting what's going to happen to them when they stand before the Lord. That reality is not real. They're living on this earth. I don't say they're living a sinful existence, but to live in an earthly existence, and Jesus sort of just added to help them get by in life, and help them solve their problems, and you know, and they have no eternal perspective because they've been taught as garbage that just destroys that whole perspective. Like the once saved, always saved crowd. Amen. That's right. Jim says Daniel teaches helped a lot. Many confirmations, some things. I've done. Oh, thanks, Jim. Good. I'm glad. Amen. I'm glad it wasn't too hard for people. that's a hard pill to swallow for most people. It really is. I don't know very many people that can accept that, can see that without a big problem. Throughout the Bible, all the promises are conditional. Amen, Kathy. God will do this if we do that. What do you say? Amen. Exactly. Not popular, but definitely there. And that whole concept was given to help us. It's not to put you in bondage. It's not to make you fearful. It's not to say, oh my gosh, I can't ever make it. It's too much for me. The whole concept of that thing where reality, where what we're doing now is making a place in the future, is put there to help us be sober and to help us gain what God has for us. That's the whole purpose is there. It's to strengthen us, to help us gain what we have, what possibly can be ours. It's just terrible that that's taken away. They think you're doing God's people a favor by not requiring anything of them, and they're taking away the very foundation, the very strength that could propel them all the way into Jesus, all the way into high calling. So anyway, sorry about that. Somebody bumped me again. Was somebody wanting to talk? Was somebody trying to talk? I got bumped again. Like I said, I just threw this out for you guys. You know, you have to do with it what you will. I don't have all the answers. If it bears witness with you, you know, then you can ask the Lord to make it clear. If not, that's fine. You don't have to believe whatever I say to come in my room, that's for sure. The more we see, the less we know. The more we need to seek God's face. Amen. Amen. Rebecca says, the point is to strive for perfection no matter what. God will straighten it all out in the end. That's true. That's only true. Strive for perfection. Amen. Amen. Amen, Rebecca. It's better to strive for perfection, you know, and find out we're a little bit wrong, but we're still there, than to not strive for perfection and find out we missed a whole lot. You know? Amen. Irma says, well done, Dan. Okay, thank you, Irma. Thank you. Okay. Prim says, I appreciate you. Okay, thanks. Great. Anybody have anything else you want to share? Or anything happened to you this week? You? Okay. Well, I guess that's all. Unless anybody else have anything. I don't really have anything else to say. I'm glad you all came. And, well, guys, we'll see you next Sunday. If, God willing, and the river don't rise, eh? God bless you all. Have a good week.